John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Let's go to 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. And Samuel grew. And the Lord was with him. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. He grew. The Lord was with him. And none of his words fell to the ground. Father, we thank you for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on the subject, when Rhema meets Rhema. When Rhema meets Rhema. The presentation will have a brief overview of the way of human behavior as it pertains to our thinking patterns. We will then do a little presentation, brief presentation, on the structure and the origin of the word Rhema. And then we'll tie the little pieces together using 1 Samuel as a backdrop and a case study for Rhema meeting Rhema, and then make it applicable to every one of us here. We are a product of our environment. Our words are a reflection of our mind. Your words are a reflection of your mind. You want to find out how somebody thinks, just spend a few minutes with them, and you'll hear out of their mouth what they say. But it's not even the matter of what somebody says, as opposed to how they say what they say. So, for example, I could say, nice dress. And that's true. But sometimes somebody can say nice dress, but at the end of that have a little pew on it. You know what I'm saying? Even though they're acknowledging something that's a statement of truth, they can put this little whoop at the end of it to make you feel bad, make you feel like, you know, you got a Neiman Marcus dress at a Payless store or something. And so sometimes it's not so much as to what somebody says, but how they say what they say. Is that Bob? Oh my God, you got young. I need a pint of your blood. I didn't recognize you. Good to see you. And so it becomes imperative then that not only do we guard our words because they are a reflection of our mind, but that we shape our mind. The Apostle Paul tells us in chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2 of Romans, that our mind must be renewed. In other words, the way in which we process information. Our mind is shaped as a product of our environment. Environment determines how you think. And your mind determines what you say and how you say what you say. And so in the book of Luke, chapter number 8 and verse 18, the apostle, or the doctor Luke there, says, take heed what you hear. No, he doesn't say that. He says, take heed how you hear. Because it's not what you hear that matters, but it's how you hear what you hear. It's how you hear it. And so Pastor Kirk was giving us an exhortation and an admonition on the reasons why we should give. And so one person speaking to a couple of hundred people are going to hear that word in a different way. Somebody might got mad and say, here we go again. That's all triumph once they want our money. Someone else will say, oh my goodness, I got a revelation this morning. Great word. I commit to 2015 being faithful. Someone else didn't hear at all. they could hear him mumbling, but it never penetrated their heart. And so it's not so matter so much as to what you hear, but it's how you hear what you hear. An environment determines how you hear what you hear. That's why we have racial challenges and racial tensions and class problems and class tensions. That's why in the world of linguistics, you can have a man and a woman living in the same house and say exactly the same thing, and it means different. It's different. It comes out different because it's how we hear. And so our responsibility then as church leaders, at least for Chichi and I, our responsibility in Zimbabwe with our congregation, we have to teach people how to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We have to teach people how to hear. Because you can have, and we have what, almost 60 people on staff? 60 people that work for our ministry on staff. And yet, the closest to us generally don't get the benefit of our blessing and anointing because they become familiar and they don't hear like they used to hear. He had 12 apostles. Judas heard exactly the same teachings that the others heard. And yet at the end of the road, he sold out. So then it's the way we shape our lives and the way we think. I was sharing with the campus in Bowman a few minutes ago that in the last 2 years, maybe 2.5 years, our church has dedicated over 2,000 babies. This year alone, over 500 babies. Now, that simply means that we have a young congregation, over 100 weddings this year. Just in the last, I think last Saturday on one day, were between 8 to 14 weddings, something ridiculous. You know, so we understand then that we have a lot of young people, a lot of younger couples. And so the kind of message, the kind of teaching, the kind of strategy we have is to shape people in a certain way. And so, for example, in our church, it is illegal for anybody from that age to grown adults, to grandfathers. It's illegal for them not to have a strategic life plan. Everybody must have a life plan. Got to have a life plan. What's your plan for your future? What's your plan for your finance? You can't go through life without a plan. And so from kids to adults, we teach people how to have a plan. And so this is not just true for our lives as individuals or as families, but it's applicable to business. It's applicable to the foundational structure of the church, also for our country and our continent. Because without a plan for your life, you're not going to achieve anything. Tell somebody you need a plan. Tell somebody, say, make a plan. It's quite frightening. It's quite frightening that people don't have a plan for their life. Somebody just yawned right in my face. The essence of the way we think affects generations. And so we're going to have in the next few years almost 4,000 5-year-olds. So we can't have Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know, alone. We have to then plan the way we see a future for said individuals, because in that group, we could be addressing future presidents, government ministers, judges, school teachers, professors, owners of companies, multi-million dollar, what you would say, Fortune 500 caliber of individuals. So now we have to teach people or teach our kids how to develop their lives. So from that very young age, we're now creating career guidance. And so we can't just get somebody that's just quote-unquote anointed alone to lead Sunday school or to lead children's church. We are now, had an interview with her just before I left. We left on Friday last week. A psychologist, she has a master's degree in psychology, is now working towards her PhD. We've got it, getting her on staff. And she's helping us develop a curriculum, a plan to where we can shape children. Because the future of Africa is not just dependent on a revival alone. We thank God for that. If we have a revival and thousands of people get saved, that doesn't change a person's mind. It doesn't change a person's mind. You can have all of Port Arthur and an Orange and Nederland and Beaumont squeezing into our churches by the countless thousands. That doesn't change a person's mind. Church is only an hour and a half, 2 hours if you're lucky. And then you go home. And then the rest of the time you got to live with you. And living with you is a challenge. Just living with me is a challenge. And so now we have to now begin to shape our minds. And so we have to teach people out here and shape them out here and build a financial future, financial portfolio. So creating the right environment is important. The word rhema, though, even though we're Christians, and Primrose is my PA. Primrose is what, 29 years old? She thinks she's my mom because she, like, you know, bullies me and manages me and puts me in these little, you know, and I have to keep on reminding her, Primrose, you are as old as our second child. She says, I know, but you need this. And she keeps on phoning me. Did you get your flight? Did you miss your flight? Da, 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 da. Did you get your hotel room? And so Primrose, when she started working with us, was just barely 20. And her husband now, his name is Tinashe. Tinashe started leading our prayer ministry with Zephaniah 14 years ago. And they've grown a prayer ministry to thousands of people a day. For 14 years, 15 years now, just keep on leading that. And so when Tinashe and Primrose got married a number of years ago, we began to help and guide them into areas of specific ministry. And so what I had to explain to both of them is that the ministry that they're serving is not just church attendance. That the ministry that they're serving is a tool to possess the future. And that there's certain things that they need to be involved in and do so that they can participate in becoming successful individuals in the future, because that clock is running. Now watch. And so one of the things I explained to them was that there is a rhema word that's been released over our church, that's been released over our lives and our ministry, that they get a chance and an opportunity to participate in. And so then I had to explain that. The word rhema and the word logos, which I'll explain in a minute, cannot be claimed by the Christian church. So John chapter number 1, verse 1, throw it up. In the beginning was the word. The word there, as you know, is the word logos, which means plan. The word logos means idea. The word logos is the word theory. It means blueprint. So in the beginning was the idea. In the beginning is the blueprint. In the beginning is the thought. Everything begins with that thought. In scriptural terms, it is a word. Everybody that hears the word today, God takes that word and it's a seed and puts it in your spirit. Now, once you receive that word doesn't become effective until you apply it. It's like soap. We have four sons, and we say to the boys, get in the shower, there's the soap. In the beginning was the soap. The soap doesn't mean anything until it is got to apply it. Now, this is a public meeting. I can't show you other places, but you have to apply the soap. Is everybody with me? So it's one thing having soap. It's another thing applying the soap. You can have all the ingredients in the world to make the best gourmet meals. And you can have all those ingredients in the pantry. The fact that you've got those ingredients doesn't produce a good meal. You have to take those ingredients, like Big Mama, and apply them to the pots. And then that logos ingredients becomes a rhema, a meal. And the reason many people are never successful is because we get a word in church, we never apply it. We hear a prosperity principle, we never apply it. And so we can't have the mundane rhetorical activity of hearing something and not doing it. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, be ye doers of the and not only. So we have to be a doer. So how does this apply then? The word logos was a Greek idea. The Greeks in the very, in like the 7th century BC, said as a little nation, we can become a world influence. We can change the world. And the originators of Greek ideas, men like Plato and then Socrates and one of the greatest minds of all time, like Archimedes, these individuals who saw the dawning of a new day, took an idea, a simple idea, a concept, and began to put the framework of that concept together. And they said, if we can get enough people, if we can persuade enough people, if we can challenge enough people that buy into the idea, buy into the construct of what this nation can be, then a generation will emerge that will move from an idea to a rhema, from a logos to a rhema, and make this actually applicable. So let me use Cheech and I as an example. We live in the nation of Zimbabwe, as you know, born and raised there. And in the setting and the environment we found ourselves in, a significant amount of challenges and poverty and lack. And as long as you are in that kind of environment and you allow the environment to dictate the way you think and the way you live, that environment then rules your life. Or you can say, we believe in Jehovah Jireh, and we believe that God is able to do exceedingly, and you can, in spite of the environment, reshape some things. So let me go back to the Tinashe Primrose story. I said to Tinashe and Primrose, I said, I want you to help me with a survey. I want all the people that were in your university class that you can stay in touch with, find out who's a Christian and who's not. And those that are not Christians, I want you to find out from them how successful they are. Because the average person, whether they're Christian or not, wants a decent home, wants to drive a decent car, wants to put their children in good schools, wants to eat at a Ruth Chris every now and then, wants to move away from Golden Corral, all you can eat, $7.99, not healthy for you, recommend you stay away from there. Are we trucking together? And so I want to know, what is the difference between you that's been in church and this couple that's not been in church? What is the major difference? Because they, as non-believers, and you as a believer, are on a similar trajectory for success. But the one thing that we did discover in that little survey is that the Christian, the believer, has an edge. That edge is called the prophetic lean or the rhema. Because in Tinashe's life, as a Christian and a believer, even though he's aspiring to success and blessing and moving towards a first world lifestyle, there's something inside of every believer that a non-believer does not have. Something very different, and that's the prophetic word or the rhema word. 20 years ago, maybe 21 years ago, right here in this auditorium, standing right there in prayer when Bishop Garlington and Bishop Clark prayed for me, I was levitating off the ground. Some of you that were here might remember that incredible evening. And in that moment, God put something in my spirit that's a rhema that changed our lives forever. The difference here is that sometimes a person can be sitting in church without any real direction and in your personal life. But there's something inside your spirit that you sense, there has to be something more. There has got to be something greater. There's got to be something that in terms of my life and my destiny overrules the mundane things of life. Get up in the morning, go to the refinery, have a big old cup of coffee, eat a few donuts, turn a few valves, come back to work, watch Duck Dynasty, whatever y'all watch over here, whatever the you know, O'Reilly show and then go to bed and then pick up a movie every now and then and come back to church and sign up for a cell ministry and hope for Thanksgiving dinner and then just routine every year after year. Oh, it's 2015. It's going to be a better year. Something inside of every person here. There's an innate something inside of every person that you feel there's got to be something more. Give somebody a high five and say, I want to see if your hand works. Give somebody a high five. Take your hand out of your jersey. Come on, high five, high five. There we go. Don't sit on the front row with your hands in your pockets. Oh, Lord, please help me. I'm going somewhere with this. And so then, the rhema word in our lives becomes important. The reality of what God wants to do in 2015 is beyond human comprehension. We are in a world that is ruled by so much fear. There's so much uncertainty. And people are grasping and looking for security. But there's something about the Christian believer. There's something about the church that's emerging globally that is so amazing. That the rhema inside of people is rising in a very key and significant way. So here you have a woman whose name is Hannah. She goes to church or to the temple three times a year with her husband Elkanah. And when she goes there, she has a desire to have a child. She has a desire to give something to society that she knows is within her. But she can't do it. She just hasn't had the ability to. She doesn't have the strength and she doesn't have the physical capability to produce this child. Her counterpart, Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, is having children every year. She's producing every year and she's persecuting Hannah. But there's something that Hannah has within her spirit. It's called a rhema word. It's something that you really believe, you know that you really know. And in so doing, you have to now allow God to arrange in your life some key things. Some things happen deliberately with planning. Some things happen by the Spirit, where God orchestrates and organizes a divine appointment. He opens a moment that is a Kairos moment where an anointing comes and blesses somebody and lifts you up. God has a way of arranging for people to meet. Chichi and I met. It was almost a total accident. I was injured in the war and I had to go to a city. And standing at a church bus stop, that's when I met Chichi. If I hadn't been injured, which seems to be have been a problem at that time, it seemed like there was a vendetta against my life, that God was allowing persecution in my life. Had it not been that, I would never have met Chichi. And if I'd never met Chichi, she would have gone to a convent and become a nun. Aren't you happy for Father Tudor? Amen. And even in that same cluster, in that season, a cluster of events took place where we met certain people that have added so much value and put so much greatness in our life. And the point I'm trying to make is that what you think is working against you is actually working for you. The Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I really am strong. The storm and the crisis in your life is not to destroy you or to deter you, but is to actually bring you to an awakening of your destiny. And what's keeping you alive is not even your self-will or the drive or the plan in your life. What's keeping you alive is a rhema word. You heard something, in my case, 42 years ago. You heard something that was put in your spirit. You couldn't explain it, but this thing's been growing in your life for some time. I don't even know. Listen, there's somebody here, whoever you are, insignificant, in the background, in the backdrop of life. You don't seem to be pushing anywhere in your future. But there's a rhema inside of your spirit. You know when you're shedding tears at night. You know in your lonely moments that something significant is growing there. It's growing there. There's a rhema in your spirit. There's a rhema in your spirit. There's a rhema in your spirit. There's a rhema. Somebody over here, there's a rhema in your spirit. So lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory is about to manifest in your life. Clap your hands if you have hands. And so Hannah begins to pray. She begins to seek God in a way that any person that would desire to be blessed does. But in this moment of her blessing, in this moment of her prayer, God is going to initiate something key in her life. Samuel is going to be born. But Samuel is not just a son. God just doesn't want to give you a son. God just doesn't want to give you a business. God just doesn't want to bless you. There's distinct specificity that God wants to release in your life. It's not just a son, but it's the kind of son. It's not just a blessing, it's the kind of blessing. It's not just an open door, but it's the kind of door. It's not an anointing on your life, but a very specific anointing. We are all anointed, but God was to anoint you to do certain key things. Places that no other person could go to. People that no other person could meet. Business opportunities that no other person could manage. Ministry gifting that no other person could house. Every person in this room is unique in your own way and your distinct way. There are things that I do that you'll never ever be able to do. And there are things that you do that I'll never be able to do. And so God has then placed something. But what's common and what's the denominator in our lives is the Rhema word. It's the expression of where God is going to take you. And so you could be like the Apostle Paul, who meets his Rhema word on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9. Just going about doing what he thinks he's supposed to do. He's trained in the law. He's a doctor of the law. He's trying to terminate the Christian experience by arresting Christians and persecuting them. Was responsible for Stephen's death. He thinks he's doing the right thing. On the road to Damascus, he meets his Rhema. God speaks to him. Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Well, who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Go and find Ananias and he will pray for you." From the moment Paul receives that initial meeting with Rhema and Jesus speaks to him, sisters and brothers, the very next morning after he is prayed for, he starts preaching in the city of Damascus. But the thing is that the Apostle Paul doesn't realize that that is not what God wanted for him. And if you track the Apostle Paul's life, from the first time he meets the Rhema to the time he's going to be released in ministry in Acts chapter number 13, is over 18 years. 18 years. He knows he's called of God. He knows there's a mission and a mandate for his life. God spoke that word in his life. But God doesn't tell him how long he has to wait. He's going to wait for 18 years. The devil is a liar. And so is his mother-in-law. If it takes me a lifetime to wait, if God released a Rhema in my life, somewhere in my future, Rhema that's in me is about to meet Rhema. Let me preach over here to the Church of Christ, amen. I'm not getting too much joy from the Methodists over here. 1989 was our most difficult and challenging year. Teach and I were again thinking about coming to live in the United States. We had that first experience in 1980 when we came. Arrived here on Thanksgiving morning. And it seemed like doors had opened for us to live in the United States. Our country had just become independent. There was so much uncertainty. There were many, many challenges. And on New Year's Eve, 1980, leading into 1981, the Lord spoke very clearly to us to go back to Zimbabwe and promised he would bless us there. By the time we hit 1988, it wasn't what we thought it would be. And so I came back to the States with my brother Clyde trying to find a place. And we had so many problems. Every plane we caught on every leg had challenges. And I said to Clyde, I said, "I feel like Jonah here." Clyde said, "Well, not me. If you're Jonah, please get off the ship." And so again, the Lord, 8 years later, revisits me and gives me the plan to go back to Zimbabwe. I bless you there. 1989 was a tough year. 1990, things shifted and began to change considerably. But it was in the latter part of 1990 where I was asked to go to meet a certain couple. And I, yeah, we, yeah, yeah, OK, Okay. So I went, and there was a lady there. Her name was Mother Kasesi. And she said, I've been waiting for you for 15 years. She'd been one of the founding members of a major Pentecostal group in Zimbabwe. They now have over 2 million members. And 15 years before we got there, 15 years before I even got a call to preach, 15 years before that, the Lord spoke to her in a dream and showed her our face. I said, this is the person you will meet in the future. I'm going to use them throughout Africa. Your job is to pray for them every day. And for 15 years, she was praying for somebody she'd never met, somebody she didn't know. She started praying for me when I was barely 12. I wasn't even a Christian when she started praying for me. And God said, I'm going to use this man as a Moses in Africa. Your job is to fast and pray for him. I'm not even a Christian at that point. I then become a Christian, and I then become a preacher. And we get married. And we don't even have a definition of our life and ministry. I'm trying to leave Zimbabwe. And she's been there praying for something to happen in our lives. I don't know she's doing that. She doesn't even know if I'm around. But when Rhema inside of me and Rhema inside of her, on an April morning, a Tuesday morning, when Rhema met Rhema, things began to click in our lives. I feel like preaching to someone here who feels like there's nothing happening in your life. God is in control of everything. And sisters and brothers, I'm telling you, in our lifetime, I've had the one teaching, I've had the wonderful privilege to preach to as many as a million people in one setting, in all kinds of platforms, because we can't see tomorrow, but there's one thing that we can see. It's the rhema that's cooking inside of you. That thing is growing even as I speak. It's exploding in your spirit. And yes, you've been through hell. And yes, you've been through challenge. And yes, there's all kinds of crazy things happening in your head. But one thing is sure, rhema is about to meet rhema. Samuel will be born. Your ministry will be released. Your business will be founded. You will marry. You will have twin boys. Whatever I'm speaking is going to happen in your life. It will happen. And finally, Pastor Lindsay said in the service in Bowman, she and Randall were done with 2014. And sometimes we hear at the beginning of a year, you know, a church usually has like a bit of a jingle. You know, come alive in 2005. And, you know, it's going to be great in 2008. I don't want to say about 15. It's about 15. And somebody always has a Greek word and a little Hebrew something about a year. And the clock is right and the prophetic things. And, you know, Smith Wigglesworth prophesied or something like that. And we try to legitimize something. But one thing I can tell you, we're done with 14. Whatever words people gave in 14, for us, it never worked. It was a tough year for us in 2014. There's one thing I do know, though, is that you can sense it in the heavens. You can feel it. 2015, all kinds of things are changing. The political backdrop around the world is changing. It's changing in this nation. The social dimension of things that seem to be so gloomy and fairly laborious in the way things are. A lot of things are changing. That church is about to get up again. In Africa, we're seeing a major revival. We're seeing literally tens of thousands of people get saved in a very unique way. There's a massive wave of things happening over there. We're seeing it in Asia, and we really believe it's going to happen in this country. This church has been designated for an outpouring of God's Spirit. We know that. We've seen the words. We've followed it, and the rhema is about to meet rhema. Your responsibility is to keep on plowing through. Keep on being faithful. Keep on committing to what God has promised. Stand with me and clap your hands as we pray. I think Henry was part of the team that went with Bishop Clark to Nigeria years ago. How many years ago was that? That's like 20-some years. He vowed he'd never go back to Nigeria because that's such a bad experience. But I'm telling you, in the last number of years, the best churches, the best ministries I've seen arguably in the world are in that part of the world. 25 years ago, it never seemed like it would be. Last year, 2014, had the wonderful privilege to dedicate several church buildings in Africa because I lead a group called the Council of African Apostles. I've been appointed the chairperson, the president of the Council of African Apostles. And part of my role is to visit in many countries, large ministries, and dedicate their buildings. Last year, I dedicated maybe three different buildings. One of them is Prayer Palace or Prayer Cathedral in Lagos. I couldn't believe it. Built out of the ground. Massive building. Thousands, tens of thousands of people. Bishop Michael Hwankwo has a cathedral that's massive. The platform is as big as this church floor. Just the platform. Because what we saw back then, we never thought there was hope. But we began to change the environment. Now we're seeing on the backdrop of once what was gloomy is now significantly powerful and significantly major. We thank God for the grace that He's put upon this place and this His people. And we're very, not just optimistic, but we are prophetically clear that our best days are about to be released.